Thank you. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Chapter 11. I was unsure of what I should bring the message as I studied this week, and went back to what I had preached last time outside in the tent, and it seemed appropriate to continue on in Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, this morning, starting in verse 17, I had plans to go through the end of the chapter, and I got to too many words, and so cut it in half, so we're just going to go to verse 29. So it would appear that I have a rare thing for me. It would appear that I know what I'm doing next time. That doesn't always happen, but so I don't know really how long this will be. I'm leaving it up to God. So as we begin to look at these verses in Hebrews 11, 17 to 29, let's again pray and ask God to open our hearts. Dear God, we again are thankful that you speak to us. God, we ask to hear from you, especially this morning through your word. God, I again pray that your word would become alive and that it would become real, that it would speak to our hearts, that it would cut through the distractions around us. God, that we could be encouraged, that we could be strengthened, that we again could continue to be hopeful through your word as we look at faith this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews 11, starting in verse 17, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." And from those six verses this morning, let's observe five things. If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing to observe is that faith grows when? Through testing. In verses of Hebrews chapter 11, in verses 8 through 12, Abraham and Sarah are mentioned previously. And again, this reference in verse 16 of today's text is a further example for us of the faith of Abraham. Abraham did not try to reason with God. Abraham did not try and outsmart God. Abraham did not try to change God's mind. When Abraham was given instructions to sacrifice his only son, he was prepared to do it. Abraham was willing to do what God told him, even though it made no sense at all. Abraham had the faith to withstand the ultimate test. What expands your faith? Testing. What stretches your faith? Testing. Calm waters and gentle breezes do not fly the flag of faith very well at all. In fact, when does a flag fly the best? When it is snapping and popping and cracking in a stiff breeze, even in a storm, that's when our attention is called to a flag. When the rope that's holding the flag is slapping the flagpole, ping, 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 and the flag is snapping, that's when we see and that's when we recognize there's a flag. Likewise, our faith is most visible under duress and stress. Faith grows and is strengthened through testing. It even says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested. Brothers and sisters, it's not fun, but our faith grows through testing. The second point to observe this morning is faith allows you to see the future. Not in an evil way. I'm not talking about being a seer here. But faith gives us hope and peace and trust in God, so much so that you're able to do more than just believe that there's a future. You're able to verbalize and see the future, even for your descendants. Faith lets you share what you see and what you believe. And this is exactly what Isaac did in verse 20 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac saw things that were not yet. Faith enabled him to do that. Faith allows you to see into the future. The third point is faith is an undeserved ticket. Faith is an undeserved ticket. Do you remember the story of Isaac's life in the Old Testament? Isaac did a lot of things wrong in his life. He was the favorite son over his brother Ishmael. And Isaac had a favorite son himself between Jacob and Esau. And he let that favorite thing get between him and his wife. Isaac also, like his father, claimed that his wife was his sister because he was fearful of the country he was living in. Eventually, even Isaac was tricked into blessing the wrong son first. And Isaac was faithful in his life, but he did a lot of things wrong. And yet here is Isaac in the hallowed halls of this holy book, in one of the most prestigious places in our scripture, the faith chapter, where our faith is defined for us. And I want you to be certain of this, that our life's failures, though they may be huge and many, they will never outweigh even the smallest and most fragile faith, if that faith is what we're holding on to as we meet our Maker. Be certain of this, our life's failures, though they may be many and huge, will never outweigh even the smallest and most fragile faith, if that faith is what we are holding on to last as we meet our Maker. And I had to think of the thief on the cross. Faith is an undeserved ticket. Point number four from these verses is that faith allows us to look back with peace and assurance that God was with us. Faith allows us to look back with peace and assurance and see that God was with us. It's not directly here, but it's where my mind went as I looked at verse 21. It says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on the top of his staff. And Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph and worshiped, it says, leaning on the top of his staff. I love that picture of Joseph leaning on the top of his staff, worshiping as an old man. In Genesis 48, it says that, in verse 10, it says, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, and so that he could not see. And so we see this picture of being born Jacob and a man now named Israel as an old man who couldn't see, leaning on the top of his staff, worshiping. And I wondered, what did that mean? That picture intrigued me. And so I looked up Matthew Henry just to see what his thoughts were. And Matthew Henry's idea was, and I don't know if I can confirm this, but his idea seemed to make sense to me, was that others in the of Jacob's time frame would have carved images on their staves, and they would have held them up to worship them. And here was a picture of Jacob leaning on his staff, on top of his staff, and worshiping the one true God, the unseen one. And so that kind of helped me a little bit, but I began to wonder what was it like? How did he worship? What is the importance of him leaning on the top of his staff? And why was that noted for us, that we see a picture of Jacob leaning on the top of his staff? And although I don't know for certain, I would imagine from other scriptures that Jacob probably could not walk without his staff. Do you remember that Jacob was injured? He had a bad hip. In fact, there's references in scripture that Jacob actually had a pronounced limp. And now that you're old and you can't see, he probably could not walk without his staff. Do you remember the story of the night that Jacob wrestled with God? He must have been a young man because he was actually winning, if you read the account, until God touched his hip. And from then on, Jacob had a limp. And from that day until now, even now, practicing Jews do not eat any meat of any animal that attaches to the hip bone, because that is where God touched. And even though God changed his name to Israel, and even though God gave Jacob many and great promises and blessings and great wealth, Jacob never again had complete health. He always had a sore hip. Every step, all the time, I presume he had pain. And not just any pain. And Jacob had a pain that he could point to and with absolute certainty say, God, you gave it to me. God, you did this to me. God made Jacob purposefully imperfect. And Jacob's response as an old man who could not stand and could not see was to lean on the top of his staff and worship God. That kind of faith, brothers and sisters, makes me weep a little bit. Jacob recognized the supremacy of God over all of his questions, over all of his wonderings, over all of his doubts, and over all of his pain. And even though he would never know why, he still worshiped God. Our faith allows us to look back with peace and assurance that God was with us. Amen. The fifth thing to note here from these six verses is that your faith is most exposed when you are dying. Verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped leaning on top of the staff. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Your faith is most exposed when you're dying. I've had the privilege to watch three men from this place die over the years. Another man was taken quickly, but three men were given the gift of a disease that enabled them to prepare. I'm not trying to be morbid or disrespectful, but being able to prepare to leave this life is a blessing. I think most of us on our own selfish account would choose to leave this world in an instant. Boom. The truth is, it is not up to us how or when we leave. But do you want to see real Christian faith played out? Observe a Christian die. Their faith takes away fear, both theirs and yours. Their faith brings hope to their own hearts and to the hearts of those around them. And as they near the ends, often quieter and softer, their faith was a flag flying high, popping loudly in the storm, and it is their faith that eases our sorrows still. Do you want to see real faith? Observe a Christian die. Continuing on in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. From those 9 verses, observe these 3 things. The first is faith conquers fear. Faith conquers fear. By faith, in verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Did you see that? Faith conquers fear. By faith, Moses, and it says that they were not afraid of the king's command. In verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Faith trumps fear. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. So I want you to do a little exercise this morning. I want you to place something that you fear into your mind. Visualize it. Something that you fear. Is it a place? Is it a person? Hopefully not. Is it something? Is it disease? Is it, I don't know what it is. Does it have something to do with monetary? I don't know. Place something that you fear in your mind. Now I want you to place that object on a balanced scale. You know the kind of scale that tips back and forth. And in your mind, take the object that you fear and place that on the balance scale. And watch it slam down and hit the table. Now, gently take your faith. However much faith you have, visualize yourself taking the faith that you have and placing it on the scale opposite your fear. And watch what God does to the scales. What does God do with the scales in your mind as your faith weighs against your fears? I believe for many of us, our faith outweighs our fears. And yet there may be some here that their fears still remain solidly on the table. brothers and sisters, that's when you need some help from others, some encouragement. I'd like for you to share, if your scales are stuck on the table, if fear is outweighing your faith this morning, I'd like for you to be able to share that with somebody before you leave here. If your fear outweighs your faith this morning, I pray that you would be able to share that with someone here before you leave, that they would be able to pray with you and encourage you. I want you to notice something else about faith and the lack of fear in Moses' life from verses 23 and 27. Did you see who was not afraid of the king first? Who was not afraid of the king? By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Did you see that? Moses' parents did not fear the king. Didn't do it. Didn't fear the king. What happened when it was Moses' turn? In verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Parents, you build the faith of your children. Your fear is their fear. Your faith is their faith. Your trust is their trust. Parents, be strong in the Lord and be of good courage so the next generation will be also. Moses had no fear because his parents had no fear. The second point to observe from these verses about Moses and faith allows us to see beyond the limitations of our eyes. Verses 26 and 27. It says, esteeming the approach of Christ greater than the riches, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. It says about Moses, for he looked to the reward. In verse 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses could see beyond light and dark. Our English language limits us so much because we talk about seeing and all we can think about is what our eyes can actually see. But there's so much more to seeing than just what our eyes are. In fact, Psalms, I believe it's 139, talks about God and how the light and the dark are the same to God. Have you pondered that? That light and dark is no different to God. God does not see any differently whether you have the lights on or the lights off. Doesn't affect God. He's able to see. And yet when we think of see, all we can think of is light. God made light. He doesn't need light to see. And so Moses sees, if I can say humbly, maybe a little more like God can see. He saw. He looked to his reward. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Moses did actually see the back of God, but here God was still invisible to him, and God saw him, and he saw God. And so the question is, do you see God even when you can't see him? Do you see God when you can't see him? If you do, that is faith, brothers and sisters, if you can see God when you can't see him. That's faith. Do you see God in the trees? Do you see God in the grass? Do you see God in the safety of travel? Do you see God where? I propose that you see God every time that you look for him. You see God when you look for him. And that is faith. to see the invisible God in such a real way that it changes the way you live because you know that he was always there. That is faith. Moses had this kind of faith. Moses saw an invisible God and it changed how he lived. Moses looked to a reward that he could not see with his own eyes. And what he could not see with his own eyes, he deemed of greater value than what he could see, all the riches of Egypt. That is faith. Faith allows us to see beyond the limitations of our eyes. That kind of faith, the faith that sees the invisible God, is exactly the kind of faith that turns the fear of kings to ashes and dust in our hearts. That kind of faith, the faith that sees the invisible God, is the kind of faith that enables you to pass by all the temporary pleasures of sin this pale world offers you. That kind of faith that sees the invisible God is the kind of faith that enables you to pass by all the temporary pleasures of sin that this world tries to entice you with. That kind of faith, the faith that sees the invisible God, that kind of faith enables you to look beyond our current circumstances all the way to our reward. That kind of faith, the faith that sees the invisible God. And that kind of faith, the faith that sees the invisible God, is what holds our hearts and our minds on the straight and narrow, all the way to those pearly gates, come storms or lions or kings. That's faith that holds our hearts. This is the faith that Moses had. And brothers and sisters, we have a so much more complete picture than what Moses had. Praise God. And later in the chapter, he calls us to an account for our knowledge, but we won't get that far this morning. The third thing I'd like you to observe from this section, and there's many more, but I just pulled out three, is that faith can take you places that you don't really want to go. Faith will take you places that you really don't want to go. In verse 29, it says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Would you have the faith to go through the Red Sea? It's a wonderful miracle. It's exciting. It's a hallmark, if you will, of the whole children of Israel's experience. And yet, if you were there, standing with your family, staring at walls of water on both sides, could you do it? In Exodus 14:21, it says, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall around them. On their right hand and on their left was a wall of water. Beyond anything explainable, beyond anything logical, would you have the faith to step foot between waters that you don't know what's holding back? Would you have the faith to enter between two walls of water? I would say that some of the children of Israel struggled with their faith that day. What got them through? What got them through? Brothers and sisters, they were pushed. They were pushed through a place that they didn't want to go. Do you think that they would have went through the walls of water if there hadn't been an army chasing them from behind? I don't know. I would have really scratched my head. And so often God works that way. It is not fun to be pushed. I don't like to be pushed. I have faith that's good, but I don't need to be pushed. And so many of us feel that way. And yet, some of the greatest miracles are a result of God pushing and stretching and testing your faith. Pray that you would be able to discern that who is pushing you. If God is pushing, stop digging your heels in. Pray for discernment that you would know who's pushing you. This seems a little bit, I don't know how to say, random potentially. I found a verse from this morning, from a verse that comes to my phone, and it seemed to fit here in 2 Corinthians 7. And it says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Brothers and sisters, we have a chapter of examples of faith that we can read, that we can recognize, that we can connect our hearts with. And brothers and sisters, it is to prepare us. It is to strengthen our faith. It is to build us up. And now, it is our turn to cleanse ourselves and to perfect our holiness through the fear of our God. In closing this morning, during the closing song, if I didn't have this written down, but it came to mind again, if there are those of you that whose fear outweighed your faith this morning, I would welcome you to come to the altar this morning. It's not wrong if your fear outweighs your faith. To help calm your nerves and maybe to encourage you this morning, has anyone else here been to the place where your fear has outweighed your faith? There's quite a few honest hands. Be encouraged this morning. You're not alone. It's not uncommon. It's part of the journey. But specifically, again, this morning, if you would need prayer, the altar is open for you to be encouraged by your brothers and sisters this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we are, again, humbled by your word as it has opened our hearts this morning. It has challenged us to connect with you. God, it's challenged us to fear you more. God, you've challenged us to grow our faith. God, it feels like you are preparing us. May we be open to your leading, and may we even be open to your pushing, God. Trusting you. God, give us the faith that allows our eyes to see beyond what we can just see with light. Give us the ability to see our reward. Give us the ability to see you, the invisible God. So that by faith, we would live differently. God, again, we're humbled that you speak to us, that you meet us, that you want to commune with us. God, give us the strength to share our faith. And give us the ability to bless our neighbors. And give us the ability to share, again, of the many, many things that you've given us. God, I pray especially for those this morning who find themselves in a place where their faith feels a little weak. God, comfort them. May you draw others to them that would encourage them, that would build them up. God, we are thankful for the way that you tenderly care for us. God, you don't destroy us. You're not upset at us. You're not mad at our lack of faith, God. You completely love us. Help us to love others as you do. And give us your eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the chorister please come and lead us in closing song.